At this time, team kids are now dismissed, and I ask you to remain standing for the reading of God's Word.
Left after singing, but how great is our God. Woo. Lord, I wish we could sing that again. All right, this morning I'll be reading out of the book of Daniel chapter 9 verses 3 through 5, and this is about Daniel praying for Israel. Then I set my face towards the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquities. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precept and your judgment. May God add his blessing to the reading of his words. Let us pray. Father, we come this morning with love in our hearts, love for you and love for one another. Father, thank you so much for the ones that are here this morning. We pray for those who are not here for whatever reason, Father, that I'll bring them back next Sunday. Father, we just pray for all the blessings you give us each and every day. Even this day you've given us to rejoice and be glad in. We thank you for the time we've had this morning in studying your word about Joseph, Father. And now we just look forward to listening to your servant John. Father, I just pray you'll put on his lips what we need to hear this morning. Father, just bless our pastor, his wife, and his family. Continue to watch over them, guide them through each day, Father. Father, we just pray for those that John mentioned this morning. Father, you know all the needs. We know those are suffering this morning. We know there are those who lost loved ones. And Father, help us to reach out to them. Give them a call. Just pray for them. And if anyone's hurting this morning, Father, whatever reason, Father, I pray and hope they reach out to you for answers. Father, now I just pray that you'd be with us this morning. Open our hearts and our ears as we hear your word proclaimed. For it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.
Hey, does anybody else have a hard time believing that Buddy would lose his voice? I have something to say. But if anything could do it, it'd be praising God. I know it. A couple of things that I didn't mention earlier. Number one, tomorrow, big day, Valentine's Day. In case you've not been keeping track of the calendar, and so just a little friendly notice to you if you need to run out and buy a gift real quick today. I already have my gift for Ashley. It's a great gift. She doesn't know about it yet, but I hope she's not disappointed anyway. We'll see tomorrow. I don't know. We'll see. I'll let you know next week. We'll see. Welcome to our visitors. I see some visitors here with us today. Welcome to you all as well. The ninth chapter of Daniel has been described among theologians as the backbone of prophecy. And the reason why is because without this particular chapter, there would be many other prophecies in Scripture that would remain a mystery to us. We wouldn't have understanding of them. But because of what happens in this chapter, we are enlightened, if you will, in many ways. But there's actually much more going on in this chapter than just prophecy alone. In fact, today we're going to spend our time on the first half of the chapter. Next week we'll look at the last or the latter half of the chapter, which is the prophecy. This week we'll not get into the prophecy. We're going to focus on the first half, though, which is Daniel's prayer, the prayer that leads to the prophecy. In fact, Daniel does not receive the prophecy until he has prayed this particular prayer that we'll engage today. Someone had said that if you hem your day with prayer, the odds of that day becoming unraveled is much less. And I agree with that sentiment. And yet I know that Christ-honoring prayer is sometimes something that is a neglected pursuit in the lives of some folks. I came across this article this week that interested me. The title was, Why Christians Don't Pray. And here are the top reasons that are given. I won't give all the reasons, but here's the top reasons why. Number one, we don't believe God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the scripture writer there says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, but that is those who seek Him in faith. Now, people will talk to friends about good things in their lives as well as bad things in their life. And sometimes they'll even seek their friend's advice for what the situation may be. The same is true of a therapist or a counselor. People will talk to them, and some even talk to the dead. Some even pray to the dead. There are some people who believe that the dead are actually watching over them. That is not scriptural, by the way. The Bible never says that anybody's looking at us from heaven. Only God. Only His angels do this. In the movie Castaway, Tom Hanks, you might remember this movie, some of you. Back in the year 2000, Tom Hanks was in this movie called Castaway. It was a plane that went down in the ocean, and he was the only survivor. He had a raft and just happened to drift away from the wreckage site and to a deserted island. There were some packages on that plane that made their way to the island as well, and one of those packages was a volleyball inside. He had opened them and he found all these various things, and he really grew attached to this volleyball of all things. And throughout the years, because he was on this island for a couple of years, but throughout those years on the island, that was who he communicated with. It was very one-sided communication, of course, but he literally talked to a volleyball for years. There was no conversation with God. He never spoke to God throughout the course of that movie. And people don't talk to God when they don't believe that God is who He says He is, or they don't believe what God has said. So that's number one. Number two in this article was this, that we don't pray because our flesh is weak. In Matthew chapter 14, Jesus comes back from praying, James and John, who He had left in telling them to watch and pray while He goes and prays. He comes back and He finds them asleep while they're supposed to be praying. And what He says to them is, indeed, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And what that means is that we don't pray when we lack spiritual discipline. Number three, we have left our first love. This is what Jesus said happened to the church at Ephesus. And this happens when we no longer enjoy or yearn for Jesus the way that we once did. Other things, idols, have begun to take His place in our lives. Number four, we don't want God to interfere with our lives. That's why some people don't pray. Hudson Taylor said, whenever we truly get alone with God, God deals with our lives. And some people just don't want God dealing with their lives. Don't want Him meddling. Number five, we don't pray because there's sin in our lives. John Bunyan said that prayer will make a man cease to sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer to God. Number six, we don't pray because we're just lazy. We're just lazy. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul says, always labor fervently in prayer. Why should we do this? He says, to know the will of God for our lives. But he says that we are to labor in prayer, be fervent in prayer, so that we will learn what the will of God is for our lives. In Romans 15:30, Paul said this. He said, strive together in prayer for God. This word strive, it's a word that also means to labor. But lazy people don't strive in prayer because they don't make prayer a priority in their lives. We might say things like, well, I don't have time to pray. R.A. Torrey said, we're too busy to pray, and so we're too busy to have power. We have a great deal of activity, but we accomplish little. We do many things, but God sees few results from us. This chapter, the first part of this chapter anyway, where Daniel is praying, the scripture tells us that this happened in the first year of King Darius. And what that tells us is that this is the point in history where Daniel was actually already one of three governors over the provinces of Babylon. And what that means is that Daniel was an important guy. He's a very busy guy. And I suspect this of those three governors, that Daniel probably was the most hardworking of those governors. And the reason why I say that is because we find out later, as we're studying this earlier, you know, this last half of Daniel, chapters 7 through 12, remember, it overlays with chapters 1 through 6. So it's God showing Daniel the future, but it actually happened back in chapters 1 through 6 when Daniel received all these prophecies or these revelations. And so chapter 9 is now taking us back to chapter 6 when Daniel was serving under King Darius, and he's one of the governors. But the other governors hated him, and they were always trying to work against him. And so I think that that means Daniel had to work even harder than these guys did. Let me also point out that Daniel is an older man at this point in his life. He's probably in his early 80s, maybe even 82 years old at the time in which this is going on. And yet, he still made time to pray. Notice I did not say he found time to pray. No, Daniel made time to pray. And the reason why is because prayer was prominent to Daniel. And so he made prayer a priority in his life. And if you think, if you happen to fall into that kind of category, and I hope you're not, but if you do, where you just don't feel like you have time to pray, you're so rushed in life, you don't have time to stop and pray. Well, I've got 5 minutes, but that's not enough time for me to really pray. This prayer in this chapter, it'll take you probably 2 or 3 minutes if you read through it. And so it probably took Daniel 2 or 3 minutes to pray it. And it's one of the most profound prayers in all of Scripture. So if we have 5 minutes and we don't think we have enough time to pray, just know that one of the most profound prayers in all of Scripture that was ever prayed was prayed in about 2 or 3 minutes. So that's an important point for us as well. But Daniel made time to pray. He had done this all of his life. This started at least in his teenage years. You might recall that it was actually prayer. Prayer was the reason why Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. It was because those other governors, remember, they were scheming against him. They wanted to get rid of Daniel. And so they coerced the law that no one could pray to anyone except for the king, King Darius himself, for the next 30 days. Daniel would not oblige by that law. They knew he would not because they knew he was so faithful to his God. And so Daniel did. He prayed to his God during the course of those 30 days when the law had been made where he could not do that. And so he was arrested and thrown into the lion's den. It would not be too much to say that Daniel was preoccupied by prayer. And I believe that that's not a bad thing at all. I believe that that's very acceptable to God. And why would I say that? Because the Bible says to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. The word all is used 4 times in that one verse of Scripture. So what I believe God is revealing to us through that passage is that when it comes to me, God says, give me everything. When it comes to your relationship with me, give me all. In other words, I think it could be said that God is saying, I want you to be preoccupied with me, no matter how busy you think you are. And when we discover that this love that God says that we should have towards Him, when we discover what all really is, what everything really is, then we'll begin to discover the centrality of prayer, the need for prayer in our lives, and how that will lead us to be the one who is humble in life before God, but also lead us even more so to that faithful dependence on God that believers in Him should have anyway. And that's what we see with Daniel as he engages in this prayer with a physical nature as well as an emotional nature. Notice in verse 3, he engages in this prayer first of all with fasting, then with sackcloth, and then with ashes. These are all physical features of prayer. The fasting is a deprivation or depriving yourself of physical substance that you might otherwise need. But the sackcloth, this is a rough, very uncomfortable garment that was usually made out of something like goat hair, and it would be turned inside out, so it would be the actual goat hair that would be rubbing against your body, and you would put that on your body while you were naked. So it's like goat hair up against your bare skin. It's meant to make you really, really uncomfortable. And then the ashes, that represents destruction or loss in a person's life. We see an example of this in the book of Jonah, when Jonah gets to the king of Nineveh and makes the declaration that God had sent him there for, even though it was a struggle to get Jonah there. But when he gets there and he shares with the king that God says repent or he's going to destroy Nineveh, the king hears it, the king believes it, and the king puts on sackcloth and sits in ashes and begins to pray in repentance to the God that Jonah has just told him about. We see an example of this also in the book of Esther. There's a man named Mordecai there. And Mordecai hears that there's another man named Haman in that story. And Haman hates Mordecai because Mordecai will not bow down to him. So Haman goes to the king, again, manipulates a little bit here, and then gets the king to make a profession that all Jews should be killed, will be killed, must be killed. So Mordecai hears about this proclamation, and immediately he goes into fasting, he puts on the sackcloth, and he sits in ashes, and he begins to pray. And all of this, the sackcloth, ashes, the fasting, all of this is meant to lead to supplication. Supplication is the emotional side of prayer. Supplication is the intensity, the most intense level that you can reach inside of a prayer. It's the really stooping down or bowing down before God in an urgency. So it's not just making requests to God. Supplication is not just asking God for some help or for some things. Supplication is when the tears start to fall in prayer. And not for dramatic effect either, because God knows if they're real or not. But the tears start to fall. Supplication is the moment where we really reach brokenness as we're praying to God, where we begin to respect and love God to the highest degree that we possibly could, as well as our deep, sorrowful repentance towards God. But not only that, then our ultimate hope in God. Esther chapter 4 says that when Mordecai was in sackcloth and ashes and fasting, that he was crying out to God with a loud, bitter cry, and there was weeping and wailing to God. And that transferred not only from, or it wasn't just from Mordecai, but that began to transfer into the other Jews' lives as well. And so lots and lots of Jews began to ashes and cry out and wailing to God, just like Mordecai was. And that's the kind of intensity that Daniel was praying in these first verses in chapter 9. And from the point of Daniel's prayer, as we'll begin to understand it hopefully more today, Daniel's prayer and Jesus' model prayer, that's in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus taught his disciples to pray, these two prayers begin to parallel with one another. And so therefore, they bear a strong resemblance of one another. You know the prayer I'm talking about, right? Where Jesus says, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." You know, that's the prayer that I'm talking about. That prayer and this prayer of Daniel, they parallel or bear a strong resemblance to one another. And what we find in the likeness between these two prayers is that prayer is not all about petition. And by petition, I mean request or asking God for things. Prayer is not about all petition. In other words, we should never just go to God always just saying, I need this, God. I want this. Help me, God. That should never be the fullness of prayer. It doesn't mean we can't say those things in prayer. We can and we should. But the problem becomes when that's all we do in prayer. And so what we find in this prayer of Daniel, and we relate it to also the prayer of Jesus, the one that he taught his disciples to pray, we find that there's a balance of several things that need to happen to have effective prayer. And today I'm going to give you some of these things that I think we can draw out of this prayer of Daniel to help us bring a great balance to our prayer life. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, prayer is the rope that you pull down from below so that the great bell rings up above in God's ear. So keep that rope in mind as we move throughout this, because as I find in Daniel's prayer, there are four cords, I'll call them, that will make up this rope that we can pull from down below to reach God's ears. And these four cords are what creates that strong sense of balance in our prayer life. Beginning with this one, number one, when you pull on that rope, you should do it beginning with reverence or adoration towards God. Chapter 4 opens with Daniel saying, I prayed to the Lord my God. So Daniel is acknowledging, hey, I'm not talking to a friend right now. This conversation is much more than any conversation I've ever had with a friend before. He's not talking to the man upstairs, okay? He's not talking to King Darius. No, he's talking to the King of Kings. And the point to this is that we should be starstruck when we go into the presence of God with prayer. We really should be. God owns everything, and He owes us nothing. And yet we owe Him everything. R.A. Torrey says, we should never utter one syllable in prayer, not in public or in private, until we realize we are definitely conscious of the fact that we are now in God's presence. And be amazed by that. And the seventh verse of this chapter, Daniel adds, the Lord is righteous. So he's saying, God, you are always right. You never get it wrong. Here's the thing, friends. Even when we disagree with God, and hopefully that's not you, but I'll admit in honesty, there's been moments in my life where I disagree with God. Or at the very least, I didn't like what I saw God doing. And so I could say in that regard that I was disagreeing with God. But here's the thing about that. God is never wrong, and He never will be. In verse 14, Daniel acknowledges the power of God. In verse 15, he acknowledges that God has made a great name for Himself, and He's done it all by Himself with His own mighty hands. And all of this is the hallowing of God's name. That's what Daniel's doing in this prayer. Just like Jesus says, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. There's this hallowing of God's name in Daniel's prayer. But sadly, this reverence towards God, this adoring God in our prayers, I fear that this may be the part of our prayers where we spend the least amount of time. Maybe not all of us, but for many of us, this may be the part where we spend the least amount of time. We're so quick to get to that part where we say, okay, Lord, I want this or I need your help. We're so quick to get there that we just sort of gloss over or neglect altogether to spend time in prayer adoring God, reverencing Him. As we treat God more like a prayer is a quick trip to the emergency room doctor. Well, we just kind of say, okay, fix me up, doctor, so I can be on my way. But prayer begins with awe and reverence of God. And that should be the goal for all of us. And as we mature in Christ, that adoration part of God in our prayer, that's just going to get greater and greater. And so the more you pray, as you begin to mature, walk closer with God, that adoration part, greater and greater. I mean, that part of your prayer becomes longer and longer. So your prayers do take longer to pray. But it's because you're just celebrating so much who God is. D.L. Moody, he was a great evangelist of yesteryear. And he was preparing to go on a tour, an evangelistic tour. And so he was in his office, his study one day, and he was just preparing. And at that point in his life, he had a young child, a young boy. He was 8 years old. And while he's in his office just studying, his little boy comes into the office and he just sits down in a chair across from his dad. Dad's just studying. He notices his son come in. He knew that. But he's still studying. He notices his son sits there. His son's just silent, just sitting there, just looking at his dad. And finally, he says, okay, son, what is it? What do you want? And this is what his boy said. He said, I don't want anything, Dad. I just want to be where you are. That's all he told him. And I think that's the clearest picture of what prayer should really be like for us and God. God, yes, I do need some things. Yeah, Lord, I want some things. But that's not my real ambition behind coming to you in prayer. I just want to be with you. I just want to spend time with you in prayer. The second chord that we see in Daniel's prayer is sincere confession. And this is actually the longest part of his prayer. This prayer goes from verse 1 basically to verse 19. Verses 5 through 15 is all about confession from Daniel. And Daniel is saying, Lord, we've blown it. I'm sorry. We've done wickedly. We've messed up so badly, Lord. It's been said that the six most important words that a person can say in regard to our relationships are, I admit that I was wrong, or that I am wrong. Six most important words. And these words are really important to be able to say, but these words are also really, really hard to say. Really hard to admit that. But here's Daniel admitting it to God, confessing it to God. Again, Jesus taught us in Matthew 6, he taught us to pray with confession too. He says, Father, forgive us our trespasses, or depending on your translation, maybe it's, Father, forgive us of our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us, or those who are debtors against us. Incidentally, have you ever noticed, probably many more people have studied the prayer in Matthew 6 than the prayer in Daniel chapter 9. But incidentally, in both of these prayers, but for the moment, in Matthew chapter 6, notice how when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he used the plural and not the singular. Let me explain that. Jesus didn't teach his disciples to say in their prayer, Father, forgive me. Father, give me my daily bread. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, use the plural. Father, forgive us. Give us our daily bread. It was always us and we. And the reason why is because Jesus wants us to realize that we're part of something much bigger than who we are as an individual. Part of something much greater. We're a part of we. Not I, not me. We are a part of we. And Daniel does the same thing. In this chapter, Daniel uses the word our 20 times. He uses the words we and us many times as well. I tried to count them all, but I'll be honest with you. The words just started crossing in my eyes. There was just so many instances of we, ours, and us. But I did get the our, and he said that 20 times. In other words, Daniel doesn't say, Lord, here I am, your prophet, and I'm praying for those people. No, Daniel says, Lord, here I am as part of the problem. It's me too, Lord. And so I'm praying not only for myself, but for all of these others. He says, I'm part of the problem. Verse 18, he says, for we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds. So he's not saying, Lord, look at our track record and do this because we've done so well in honoring you, because he knows better than that. He says, we're not praying this because of our deeds, because of our righteousness. I know you are great in mercy. Because, in other words, we haven't deserved what we're asking for, Lord, and we understand that. But we know that you are a gracious and loving God, and we're just praying that you would be merciful with us. This is the only time in the prayer, too, by the way, that Daniel really seems to be asking for anything. He's asking for forgiveness. See, what Daniel's been doing, he's been reading the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, as he had written, had already prophesied that after 70 years of captivity, that God was going to lead the children of Israel back to Jerusalem. He was going to give them back the holy city. And so what Daniel is really doing in this prayer, he's just praying for God to do what God has already said he's going to do. And so you see, therefore, prayer isn't or shouldn't be as much about getting things for God as much as it's getting in on things with God. So Daniel is just saying, Lord, I'm agreeing with you. We are agreeing with you. So do what you say. But that's going to be a difficult thing for any of us if we don't know what God's Word says. If we're not studying God's Word, we're not going to know how to pray these things. We're not going to know how to seek Him and understand His will. And so our prayers will be very vague. They'll be very weak. They'll be superficial. Our prayers will be more things like, Lord, just bless everybody in my house. Lord, would you forgive us all for all the things we've done? Little parentheses though, we're not really going to repent of our sin, but forgive us anyway and bless us anyway. And that's what happens. That's the kind of prayerful people we become if we're not in God's Word, knowing, understanding what God has said in His Word. Notice the difference between that kind of superficial prayer and the way that Daniel prays. Daniel prays specifically. He prays specific about God's greatness. He prays specific about their sin. He prays specifically about their need. And he prays specifically about hope in trusting in God's Word. But he's not just praying specifically, he's also praying sympathetically. Because understand this, he's praying about Jerusalem and what's going to happen for the people to get to Jerusalem, and once they're there, he's praying about that city. But here's the fact, Daniel's never going to go back to Jerusalem. Daniel is going to die in Babylon. He's praying for others that are going to be returning there. He's praying for people, and this is called intercession. And this is also the third chord that we find in his prayer, interceding for others. Intercessory prayer warriors is what I like to call them, and many other people call them as well, is when we're praying for other people, that's who we are. That's what we are. We are intercessory prayer warriors. I have a couple of friends of mine. These are really faithful men of God, that they have a prayer list that they pray through every day of their life. And these men have shared with me, in some cases, they have more than 100 names on their prayer list. And every day of their life, they bow down before God and they begin praying for these people by name and by circumstance as well. And get this, these are people who work full-time jobs. They're very, and still very involved in their church, and still they make time. They don't find time. They make time to intercede for others every day. Intercessory prayer is hard work, but it's necessary work. And here's the thing, folks, if we don't do this, if we're not intercessory prayer warriors, if we're not willing to pray for others, what that's going to do is just cause us to become more and more self-absorbed. So one of the ways that we can guard against self-absorbing, selfishness, is to really begin interceding for other people. And then there's our fourth and final chord of this prayer rope that we want to pull on to ring the bell in heaven for God's ear. It's a holy motivation. In verse 17, we see this. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and the supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. Now look at verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Delay not for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Daniel puts the emphasis in this prayer on God. The emphasis on for the sake of God. That's for the glory of God. So he's saying, do it to build and honor God. But according to the New Testament, this is one of the biggest reasons why our prayers are ineffective or sometimes unanswered. And it's because we pray with the wrong motives in mind. And the question then becomes, so when I pray, are my requests to God, are these requests motivated by the furtherance of God's mission? Or are my prayer requests motivated by the furtherance of my mission? The Lord really convicted me personally of this years ago. I used to play in men's softball leagues, and it was very competitive. And I used to find myself praying before each game, Lord, help me to excel and our team to win. I would pray that. And I would do it often. But one day before a game, it was like the Lord just really came back to me and just uttered these words to me. What's the reason, John, what's the reason that you're asking me for this? And why are you asking? This part really got me. And why are you asking me for anything when you have not cared for the lost souls that I care for and been praying and asking me about what I want you to do in this world? God really convicted me with that. And he added to that, and you've not been living by my word, been neglecting God's word. So it's like God was saying to me, John, why are you asking me for anything when you have ignored and neglected me on all other fronts? Friend, that changed me. It really did. And I kept playing softball after that, but I didn't pray asking for God to help me to excel and my team to win anymore. I promise you that. But what I did pray was that win or lose in those games, that God would help me to be his witness before all of those other people that were there. Jesus said it too. Like Daniel, Jesus says, when you pray, do it with a holy motivation. The way Jesus said it, though, is this way. For thine is the kingdom, or for yours is the kingdom, God. The power is yours. The glory is yours forever. Amen. Amen. Friends, when you pull on that rope that rings the bell in heaven that goes straight to God's ear, make sure that the cords on your rope are strong and balanced with reverence and adoration before God, with sincere confession of your sinfulness before God, with intercession for others into God's holy throne, and do it all with a holy motivation that God would be glorified. Don't be like the man who went fishing with some friends of his, and when he was out on his boat, this man, he considered himself a religious man, but he really didn't want to have anything to do with church. He really didn't walk with God and his word. But on this day, when he was out in the boat with his friends, a big storm came up, caught him really off guard, and it got really bad really, really quickly. And the boat started to sink. He thought they were going down and they wouldn't make it. And so he begins to pray. And as he prays, he says, "Oh Lord, holy, most high God." Then he pauses. He says, I know I haven't prayed to you in about 5 years, but if you could just help me out of this situation now and just get me back home safely, I promise you, I won't bother you for at least 5 more years. And a lot of people, their relationship with God is like that. It's a cycle. It's a cycle of crisis, we call it. So we only enter into God's presence when the crisis arrives. Like the emergency room doctor, fix me up and send me on my way, God. I'll get out of here and leave you alone. But the relationship with God should never be a crisis cycle. We should be ones who have absolute confidence that we can go to God when there's crisis. But we should be ones that absolutely just want to be in God's presence. Because that most wonderful relationship with God, it is one where I just want to be with you. And I want to be a part of what you're doing. because that's the most wonderful place in all of the world to be. Will you pray with me? Father, as we consider these words from your prophet Daniel, even though this is not a prophetic word, oh Lord, it's a powerful word about interacting with you and engaging with others for your glory. And Father, I pray that this message is a hopeful message for those that have heard it. And it's encouraging and inspiring, like it has been for me as you were working in my very heart preparing this word. So Father, if there are those among us that have found ourselves in a wayward state from you, rebelling, neglecting your word, our prayer life with you has only been a cycle of crisis and not really anything more. Oh, Father, may we be taught the truth by your word today. And may we be lifted up and step up to that next level of faith and maturity in Christ. And Father, we leave this place strong and ready to engage the world with the gospel because we know that we are effective in our prayer life with you. And Lord, may we also be reminded, may we know that Satan wants to do everything that he can to stop us from being effective prayer warriors. Because he knows the power of prayer. Because effective prayer, it draws from your grace, but it draws also from your power. And within your power, there's no way the devil can stand. Father, thank you for that holy word of inspiration. And God, may we again be inspired to be your faithful people in this world. And now, Father, as we have this time of invitation, oh Lord, if there are those who need to come to your altar and make confession to you, would you just urge them on with your spirit here and now? If I can pray with others, Father, may they come and we pray together in unity. And then, Father, if there are those among us who have not surrendered their lives to you, oh Father, but they've come to realize that you are the only way of salvation through Jesus Christ, your Son. And they're ready to make that commitment, final and totally, to Jesus Christ being their Lord and their Savior. Oh, Father, could we just rejoice today with the angels in heaven for those that would make that profession and that commitment to you today? If someone needs to do that, Father, help them with courage to step out even now. Perhaps others of us, we've realized today that there needs to be a point of rededication in our lives. And if that is true, Father, let it be. May it be. All for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we... And this is a song of invitation, so you are invited to pray to our God, to kneel at the altar, or again, to pray with me if you need. Would you come if you need?